Well, for the month of July, you may know or may not know, during the second service, right now, going on back there, and usually outside, but probably not outside today, is we're running our VBS for the children, something called Sun Canyon River Adventure, and it's about the outdoor life. A lot of exciting things will be happening this month on Sundays at this time. They'll be learning how to build campfires and make s'mores. They'll be making ice cream sundaes. Next week we have a real pony. Now, I was thinking I could get my picture taken on it, but they said there's an 85-pound weight limit. So I thought that would be great to have the director on a pony, but it's not going to work. But there'll be a real pony here next week for pony rides, and a lot back there. I was just back there. A lot happening, a lot of kids, a lot of people back there. And this week is called Pitching Your Tent. They're doing learning how to pitch a tent. And you know, that's very important in life. My family, they were not campers. They weren't outdoors people. So I learned about pitching tents kind of like on the fly, you know, in my early 20s with a couple of my friends. We decided to go on a little motorcycle tour of Canada and New England several weeks and just pack real light. And we decided, yeah, we'll just take one of those real light tents, you know, and we'll drive all day and we get to a campground. We'll put that tent up, save money, and pitch our tent. Well, I, being a person who likes to kind of plan ahead and not real spontaneous, said to my friend, you know, we ought to put that tent up just to see how to do it, like in your backyard, and have a trial run, you know, just so we know what we're doing. I said, that's no problem. We don't have to do that. All week, I know how to do it. So, we drive all day to Canada and half the night, and we're beat. When we pull into this campground in Canada in the middle of the night and circled our motorcycles with the engines running and the lights on so we could get the directions out and figure out how to put this tent together. We slapped it up, and lo and behold, in the middle of the night, a storm comes and it's gone. You know, the three of us are laying there sleeping, and it just took it off of us. Later on that same trip, again, at night, in the dark, being very tired, we camped out in a place in New Hampshire, and we pitched the tent on an ant hill. So that way it made for a very uncomfortable evening. You know, I've made other mistakes in my life, even taking my children camping. I pitched the tent in a low-lying area, and then in the middle of the night, a torrential rain comes, and all of a sudden, the tent begins to fill up with water. Or you pitch the tent somewhere where there's rocks and roots, and you have it all set up, and it's bedtime, and there you are. You're laying on a bed of rocks or some big root from a tree. It matters where you pitch your tent. Some time back, I was talking to a counselor, and we were talking about grief and memories and sad memories and painful things in life. And he said to me, you know, it's okay to think about those things, to talk about those things, to dwell on those things a little bit. But he said, you don't want to pitch your tent there. And I thought, you know, that's a pretty good metaphor. That's a pretty good analogy of where you want to be in your mental state, in your emotional state, in your spiritual state. Where is the main place that you're dwelling, that you're pitching your tent? When it comes to understanding life, when it comes to the formation of your character, a moral code, what's right, what's wrong, coping with the pressures of life, with work, with family, where do you get your instructions? Where's home base? Where do you pitch your tent? This VBS time for July, they'll be going through the book of Proverbs. Not going through the book, but the theme is Proverbs and the wisdom of God. Now, there are many kids here. Most of the kids are back there. But I thought it would be a good idea during July that we were all on the same topic, all on the same stories, the same subject. And so I'll be preaching from the book of Proverbs, some of the topics that they will be exploring and we will be exploring will be choosing friends wisely. What does the book of Proverbs say about choosing your companions? Working through conflict and ultimately leading them to Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart that He is the source, as He said in our gospel reading today. He is the source of understanding, of knowledge. He is God's true wisdom and life. And so this week, the children will be learning about a man named Solomon. You've heard of Solomon, King Solomon. They'll be hearing the story of Solomon. And Solomon, very early in his rule of Israel, when he first started out, God came to him and posed this question. If you could have anything that you wanted, if you had one wish, what would it be? Anything that you wanted. Did you ever think about that? What would you choose? That's a question, isn't it, for the ages. If you could have one thing, what would you choose? What would it be? Now, you heard the story about three people stranded on a desert island, right? And they're there for years and years, and all of a sudden they find a lamp. Now I know you, the first service, they just rolled their eyes. Here we go, another one of these. Bear with me. They're stranded there on an island, and they find a lamp. They rub that lamp, and a genie comes out, and he says to the first person, I'll give you one wish. What do you want? And she says, I want my life back. I want to get back to my family. I want to get back to my children, to my husband. And the genie, poof, and she's gone. He looks at the second person and he says, one wish, what would it be? One thing. He said, I want to get back to my life. I want to get back home, back to my family, my wife, my children. Poof! And the genie looks at the third guy. He's sitting there weeping, sad. And the genie says, what's the problem? He said, I wish my two friends were back. Solomon had one wish. One thing that he asked for. It wasn't money. It wasn't, when you think of all the things you could ask for, he asked for wisdom. He asked for God's help, God's instruction, God's help in making choices, knowing what's right and what's wrong. Of all the things you could ask for yourself or for other people or for the world to have cures for cancer or world peace, and you think of all the things you could ask for, Solomon asked to have God's wisdom and understanding. He understood the value of godly wisdom and instruction for life. He understood that God and His Word hold the answers to life's big questions. How shall I live my life? What shall I do with it? Is there hope in life for significance and meaning? How do I make choices? What really is wisdom? What is knowledge? Where does it come from? In our day, conventional wisdom says that, you know, when it comes to your values, when it comes to what matters, when it comes to meaning in life and goodness, you got to think for yourself. Right? You got to think for yourself. You got to figure it out. A recent speech from a president of Yale University, he was welcoming the incoming freshmen to Yale. And part of what he said is this: we cannot supply you with a philosophy of education any more than we can supply you with a philosophy of life. This has got to come from you. from your own act of learning, your own choices, your own decisions. You've got to think for yourself. And so I ask you, as we look around at society, as we look at the world, what has thinking for ourselves, where has it gotten us? Where has it gotten us in the world, in the country, in the culture? Thinking for ourselves, doing it our own way, with government and corporate corruption, wars and injustice, record numbers of addiction and overdose deaths, huge numbers with human trafficking. And that's not to mention the family problems, the breakup of families and marriages. Where has thinking for ourselves, doing it our own way according to what we think is right, where has that led us? Solomon says, no, Lord, I can't live that way. I can't lead a nation that way. I can't be a king that way. You've got to help me. I need your wisdom. I need your instruction. I need your advice to make it through life, to figure this out, to know what's right and wrong, to make decisions. And Solomon, as you know, is the author of the book of Proverbs. And we come to this book in the Bible that holds all this wisdom. It's Solomon who is the author and who has written these Proverbs. And that is the who, and the why is, well, he gives us the why at the very beginning of the book. He says, this is why I wrote it, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, in equity, to give prudence to the simple. There's a word we're not familiar with too much, right? Prudence. We don't use that. What's it mean to be prudent? To have common sense, to be reasonable. Solomon says, I wrote this to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools just live life thinking for themselves and doing what they believe is right. That's why he wrote Proverbs. Now, what is a proverb? You probably know that, but just let me go over a little bit of the structure of this book of Proverbs. A proverb is a brief, pithy saying that gets right to the point. You know, it's just usually a few lines, and it gets right to the point. There's no argument. There's no big theological explanation. There's usually not other parts of Scripture give us stories of real life things that are happening. But Proverbs are just these very, very quick and to the point sayings that assume truth. And they're devised in such a way that they catch on to our mind and our memory. And they have been used in every culture, every nation, throughout all of history. Proverbs are used to form character, to teach the children, to teach the young people about life and decisions, to form their character and equip them. And they are meant to be practical. They are very, very real life things. They touch on all the areas. The book of Proverbs touches on almost every area of life. Did you know that? 31 chapters. I mean, just about every situation, from relationships to handling money to sexual relationships and friendships and fathering and mothering, being rich, being poor, It takes examples from nature, from different animals, from different insects, about life. That one very familiar one about the ant, right? It talks about the ant and comparing the ant to, the lesson is, be like an ant. You know, the ants work, man. Did you ever watch an ant? And it's telling people, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy in life. Don't be a sluggard. Look at the ant. Very, very practical instruction for life. And there are three sections to the book of Proverbs. The first section, chapters 1 through 9, are all about extolling the value of this knowledge, the value of wisdom, of God's instruction. It's valuable. And then chapters 10 through 24 give 375 different proverbs. 375 of them that touch on all of these subjects. And some of them are just, in two lines, two sentences. The third section of Proverbs goes from chapter 25 to chapter 31. And there you have the sayings of a king, Agur. And then you have a very well-known one. The book of Proverbs ends with Proverbs chapter 31. It's an oracle of some man named Lemuel's mother. We call it the Virtuous Woman. And it's an interesting literary piece of work because chapter 31, this proverb on the virtuous woman, is an acrostic. It's 22 lines. And you know, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so every line in this proverb, this final proverb, it takes you from the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet all the way to the end. And the first letter in every 22 line, you know, corresponds so that you've gone through the Hebrew alphabet as you read this proverb about the godly woman, the virtuous woman. Proverbs come in three different types. There's what's known as contrastive, right? There's contrast. A merry heart doeth good, like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. That's a contrastive proverb. The merry heart and the sad heart, it contrasts. There's a comparative proverb. Better is a little with righteousness than great riches without righteousness. Better is to have a little bit of wealth and to have righteousness than to be very rich and to do it unrighteously. So that's comparative. And then finally, there's completive. And those usually have the word and in them. The second line completes the first line. Today's memory verse that the children will be learning, Proverbs 19:20, is a completive proverb. 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Listen to advice and accept instruction. You ask them. Hopefully, if you go back there or you see them when this is over, they can tell you what Proverbs 19:20 says. Listen to advice, accept instruction, and in the end, because that's what's important, right? Our end is important, how we finish this up. In the end, you will be wise. And there's a great crisis in our country, in the church worldwide, the crisis today is biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. People who are Christians do not know the Bible. They don't know it. I mean, they can spew a few things out, this or that, and people love to say, well, Jesus said never to judge. And, people can pick different things, but I'm talking about the story, the theme of the book, and what it's about, and how it applies to everyday life. You see, when Jesus was preaching, he would quote the Old Testament, but he wouldn't quote a whole string of verses. He'd just quote a few words, and then he'd end. And you ever wonder why? Because if I were going to quote the Old Testament, I would quote to you the whole thing, you know, two verses, three verses, whatever I'm quoting. But Jesus would just give a few lines, and then he'd go on. The reason he did that was because everybody then had it memorized. They had the Old Testament memorized from the time they were a child. They knew the scriptures. Because they knew that that's how you make it through life. With God's wisdom, with God's instruction. They knew what Solomon knew. That if you want to end well, you need God's word. It's important how we end. Tommy Thompson was known as an American treasure hunter. Smart guy. Knew how to do things and make money. And he was paid a lot of money to find a treasure. And in 1988, he discovered a sunken ship called the SS Central America. It wasn't until 2003 that he was able to actually get together and salvage what was on that sunken ship. But he was commissioned by a bunch of business people and different people to get the treasure off of that ship. That's what he did. A treasure hunter. It's $52 million on that ship. And Tommy found it and got it and kept it. He kept it for himself. And he took off. And they didn't find him for 2 years. But then finally, they find him, and deals are worked out, and things are done. And in 2015, he was brought to trial and decided, look, if you can pay back these people you stole it from and pay this amount back and do all this, we'll just sentence you to 2 years, Tommy, in prison. But we need to know where those 500 gold coins are that you took. Right? 500 gold coins he took off that ship. We need to know where those are. Well, all of a sudden, Tommy says, you know, I'm struggling with memory. I forgot where I put them. And so today, as of today, July 2023, Tommy Thompson, as smart as he is, as capable as he is, as much money as he had without stealing it, okay, with all of his gifts and all of his talents, 71-year-old Tommy Thompson is still sitting in prison. It's how you end that counts. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.